are requested just to come closer to the front, please. Be mindful of those that are performing salah. And just to come close to the minbar. Alhamdulillah, wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa amma ba'd. Faqad qala Allahu tabaraka wa ta'ala ba'd a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa ma khalaqtul jinna wal insa illa liya'budun. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Respected elders, brothers, alhamdulillah, today or every Sunday is the day where our local gush takes place, and many of our brothers, mashallah, they get together in the masjid with one worry and concern, one mission, which is to go out and remind and speak about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why is this so important, to speak about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because ultimately, the more we speak about something, the more we align ourselves with that thing. So if we are speaking about sport, and we are speaking about boxing or football or whatever it may be, then what will happen is that one will have this in his mind consistently and constantly. And he will always remember and he will always want to know the latest information pertaining to that subject. So when we speak about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then ultimately we begin to understand and develop an understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we begin to realize who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And we begin to appreciate our creator, sustainer, enabler, who is the one and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why the effort of going out and calling our brothers to the masjid and speaking about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so important. And today, obviously, is the day where our monthly program is happening. And in our monthly program as well, we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We try to learn something and take something away. And we try to align ourselves with the teachings of our deen, our beautiful deen. And we try to increase our knowledge pertaining to deen. So the verse that I recited, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the purpose of the creating or the creation of the jinn kind and the humankind is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how can we as human beings worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how can we become individuals who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly? The only way is if we seek knowledge, if we attain knowledge, acquire knowledge, and then we practice upon that knowledge to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because ultimately the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in doing those things and those a'mal that please Him. So this is why we need to make sure that we consistently try to increase our knowledge. And this is where our makatib, our madrasas, they come into play, whereby they teach our children about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They teach our children about adab, fiqh, akhlaq, ahadith, aqaid, the beliefs. And all of this is taught to our children so that ultimately we have individuals within the community and individuals and ourselves. We become those individuals who please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who carry out those actions that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So alhamdulillah, today is one of those sessions, and we have to remember that we are in the environment of the masjid, the environment of the angels, a blessed environment, where we have just prayed our Isha Salah with congregation, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of our good deeds, and we have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like He has invited us to come into his house today, he also gives us the blessing and entrance into Jannah. And ultimately, we have his pleasure and happiness when we enter into Jannah. So we need to realize that we are here today, mashallah, many, many young faces, but we are here today to increase our knowledge and try and increase the and try and make an intention to increase the amount of good that we're doing in our lives and the amount of good deeds that we're doing. So as we know from the last monthly program, alhamdulillah, we have sort of a system whereby we go through some masail, we recite some Quran, and then we have the main talk. So today, inshallah, we're going to just go through the masail first. If you remember, in the last session, we were going through the masail, the rules, the rulings pertaining to istinja. When a person goes to relieve himself, how should he relieve himself, which direction to facing, what to use, and those matters pertaining to istinja. So that was covered in the last session. We continue and conclude that part of the fiqh and the rulings in this session and mention a few points in regards to wudu. Why is this important? Because the more we learn how to do things, the more correctly we can do it. And the more correctly we do it, will bring the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our deen is all-encompassing. We are so fortunate that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us everything from A to Z. From how to sleep, how to eat, how to walk, how to talk, how to live and deal with one another. And all of these things have been taught to us that this is how as human beings we need to do this. So it's our responsibility to learn about these elements and then bring them into practice. Sometimes we think, oh, I know the fara'id of wudu, oh, I know the fara'id of ghusl, oh, I know. And remember that when we bring these elements into our life, ultimately, the more we are aligned with the teachings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the higher chance we will have that we will gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in regards to etiquettes that we need to keep in mind when we go to do istinja and we go to relieve ourselves, first and foremost, the importance of covering one's head when going to do istinja. So when we go into the bathroom, before we go into the bathroom, we should cover our head. This is part of the etiquette of relieving oneself. And generally as well, that during our life as well, as Muslims, we should cover our head. As much as we should cover our head, especially in salah, but also outside of salah. It's a very, very important, it's a great sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would wear a hat, and he would wear the amama, the turban as well, which is also a sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we should cover our head and wear a topi, as they say, or hat, all the time. Right? We should try our best. This is something that we are losing within our youth and within our communities. So something to think about. That this is a great sunnah. There's a book called the topi, the crown of a believer. And the one of the important part, I remember when we used to go to university, it's the defining, in this day and age, it's a defining factor. It allows a person to recognize someone else who is a Muslim. So if we are walking in the street and we see someone with a topi, then and it's a topi which is covering his whole head or the majority of his head, then we will know that this is a Muslim. Let me do salam to him. And we can do salam to that person. Because we'll be sure that he is a Muslim. Sometimes when a person doesn't have a topi on, and maybe he is wearing clothes where you can't really discern, and you can't really tell whether he's a Muslim or not, and it's difficult to find out that should I do salam, should I not? Is he a... So we as Muslims should be proud within our own identity. That we wear a topi, and where possible we wear as long as our clothes are full of modesty, very, very important that we have modest clothing. Modest clothing for both men and women. Sometimes we think that modesty is exclusive to just the women folk. No, even men, we have to be modest in our dress. That's what we need to understand. So we're modest in our dress and we wear a topi. So that's an extra topic, just an extra point. So covering the head once when a person goes to perform istinja. Then reading the dua before we enter the toilet. Before we go into the place where we're going to perform istinja, we read the dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. We are ultimately seeking refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all things that are evil. What an amazing dua. All these duas that are supplications which are from the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have such encompassing meanings. You know, how amazing they are that they encompass so many different elements. And then to enter with the left foot first. So when we go to perform istinja in the bathroom, then we go and we put our left foot inside the toilet first. Remember that generally when we wear some footwear, then we'll put our right foot on first. So the technique is that we put our left foot on the left slipper. And then we put our right foot in, and then we put our right foot inside the slipper, and then we put our left foot inside the left slipper. So we are still following the sunnah in terms of wearing the slippers correctly, right foot first, left foot second. But also entering the bathroom, we're entering with the left foot, but by putting the left foot on the actual slipper, and then the right foot inside the right slipper, and then the left foot inside the left slipper. And then when we exit, the same thing in terms of, but in reverse, that we take our left foot out, put it on the left slipper, and remove and take our right foot out and come out of the bathroom. And then take our left foot out. These are all little intricate things. But when a person does it with the intention that I am following the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then an action becomes magnified in its reward. But not only that, it becomes spiritual. Why? Because through this action, he is going to attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nearness to who? The creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we may see it as something that's mundane, that, you know, left foot, right foot, this, that, covering the head. But we have elements that are the spiritual element of life as well. Not just the apparent. The spiritual element whereby a person is able to benefit from the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which you can't see, but you experience. First-hand experience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to bring the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into our life. And then, when we come out of the bathroom, not inside the bathroom, when we've come out of the bathroom, with our right foot first, then a person reads, غُفْرَانَكْ Alhamdulillahi الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ عَنِّي مَا يُؤْذِينِي وَأَبْقَى مَا يَنْفَعُنِي. That all praises to Allah, غُفْرَانَكْ, O Allah, forgive us. O Allah, forgive us, conceal our sins. Some ulama have mentioned that the dua is just غُفْرَانَكْ, because just like when we go into the bathroom and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conceals us, we close the door, we lock the door, nobody can see us. We're in our own private space to do something which is very private, very personal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conceals us, nobody can see us. And He maintains our modesty and nobody can see us. So we are hopeful when we come out that, oh Allah, we are saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that just as you have concealed my position when I went to relieve myself, in the same manner, now that I've come out, conceal my sins as well and forgive my sins. So we are coming out and we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, and then we are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has removed from us everything that was going to be harmful to us, and has left inside those things that were going to be beneficial for us. The nutrients, the other elements that we know are so beneficial for the human being. So even in, look at this dua in terms of how we are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has allowed us, that He's removed everything that's going to be harmful for us. Now again, we don't maybe understand this completely, because we go to the bathroom, we relieve ourselves, we have no issues, alhamdulillah. We are very, very fortunate. Ask that person who has not been able to go to the bath to relieve himself for a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. The stomach cramps, pain, and all of these elements that he has. That's when you appreciate the blessing. That's when you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind to us that He allows us to eat, consume food, keep the nutrients within ourselves, and then remove the waste with ease. So the more we are thankful, the more inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep us with good health. And those individuals that don't have good health, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them good health. We make dua for them. And then in terms of makruh acts, those acts that are undesirable, a person shouldn't do. A person shouldn't do undesirable acts. First and foremost, when we urinate, then we should sit down. Standing and urinate is a makruh act, undesirable. We shouldn't stand and urinate. It's not just harmful for the body, but at the same time, it's something which is against the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a person must sit down and urinate. Whilst in the toilet, talking. So we should refrain from talking whilst in the toilet. If someone comes to the door, again, practical elements as well. We want to bring practical elements as well, that if someone's knocking on the door saying, is there anybody in the toilet? Then the way to alert them is just just by coughing or making a sound, rather than speaking words, because it's undesirable to talk when in the toilet. Also, looking at the private parts, staying in the toilet for longer than required. Nowadays, we hear of some individuals using their mobile phones inside the toilet. So this obviously then lengthens the time that a person is going to spend in a place where we want to be there for the least amount of time. It's a place of dirt. It's a place where we relieve ourselves. So refraining from using the phone, and also to uncover the whole body. We should only uncover that much that we need to uncover in order to relieve ourselves.
Look how beautiful our deen is. It's taught us in terms of so many different elements, small, small aspects of our deen, but it's all been covered for the benefit of ourselves so that we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any action that we do, if we do it correctly, if we do it with the right intention, we can gain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then moving on to wudu. Wudu, we know that there are four fara'id of wudu. First and foremost, to wash the full face. The full face is from the top part of the forehead, where the hairline meets the forehead, until the bottom of the chin, and from one earlobe to the other earlobe. This is the full face, right? And then hands, including the elbows. So we have to make sure that we wash our full hand, full arm, including the hands, all the way, including the elbows. And then masah of the quarter of the head. This is farad. And then washing the feet, including the ankles, is also something which is farad. So just to understand that, this washing the outer part of the eyes as well is also important, making sure that water reaches there as well. The lips, which when we close our mouth, is apparent. So this part, which is apparent, we also need to wash that as well. Generally, when we put water on our face, that will happen, but just to know. And in terms of, if we have a beard, and our beard has grown, then if you can't see the skin through the hair, then in that situation, the water must reach the beard. Just the water must reach the actual hairs of the beard. If you can see the skin, if you have a very light beard, then you have to make sure that the water goes all the way through onto the skin as well. Right? So many of us, mashallah, will see that they have sort of a small amount of facial hair which is growing, and we should all make intention to keep one fist length beard. This is the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A great sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sunnah which is, the beauty of a man as such. Right? Doesn't matter what society tells us, the beauty of the man is in the beard. Why? How do we know that? Because my beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a beard. If he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a beard, then there is the definite beauty to this. He was the most beautiful individual. The most beautiful individual. So he had a beard sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we should make an intention to keep a beard. And if we have a full length beard, then that element which is part of the face, then we have to wash, and water will reach this part of the beard as well. So these are just some masail. What do we mean by washing? Okay, many times, is it that we wash so much that so much water comes out? No, the actual part of washing is, when will something be regarded as being washed? So when we pass water on and a few drops, 2-3 drops fall off that limb, that's considered to be washing. Why is that important? If we're doing wudu with a bottle of water, then we have to make sure that when we wash the whole limb, then a few drops fall off, 1-2 drops, then it'll be classed as being washed. It doesn't mean that loads of water has to drop, and then we say that it's... So again, in terms of wasting water, how much water we use, the tap is running and we're using, that's something which is excessive. A person will be questionable in regards to that as well. So if possible, then we do wudu with a container. If possible, we use a container where we fill the container first, turn the tap off, and then pour water out onto our hands. Something to practice. And then we make sure that when we put the water on our hands, a few drops have fallen. Yes, that's washed. Very, very important. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to bring all of these teachings and whatever we've learned. If we keep coming, slowly, slowly our knowledge will increase. Many of the stuff we may know, but it's a reminder for all of us, because we need reminders. So it's one thing, maybe one etiquette we may be leaving out. We may be deficient in one etiquette or one sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The more we come, inshaAllah, the more we bring other individuals as well, slowly, slowly we'll increase our knowledge and increase our practice as well, amal as well. Because we're sat here, not just, for those youngsters who are here and the elders as well, we should go home and do some kind of mudhakara. Mudhakara meaning, explain what we've basically learned. Okay, what were the etiquettes that we learned? In terms of the fara'id of ghusl, what did we learn? And ask one another and question one another. So that, it's a certain level of revision. And then the best form of revision is to bring it into practice. The more we bring it into practice, the more we will remember it. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to bring all of these etiquettes and all of these masail into our life. Inshallah, now I pass on to Maulana Muhammad Saeed Sahib, who will give us a brief introduction before we go on to reciting the Quran for a little while. We'll mention a few points, and thereafter there will be the main talk.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd. There are some things which are extremely important in our deen. And to express its importance, Sharia has said they are fard. Sharia has said they are wajib. In effect, Sharia has said they are compulsory. So whenever deen gives something the label compulsory, whether it is wajib, fard are both compulsory, we understand that it is extremely important. Salah, it is fard, it is compulsory. So that label automatically tells us it is extremely important. Zakat, it is compulsory. That label automatically tells us it is extremely important. But there are some things which Sharia and Deen has not given the label fard, compulsory, wajib, compulsory. Rather, from a fiqhi point of view, if you were to ask a mufti and alim, what is the ruling of this, he will say it is sunnah, or it is mustahab, or it is nafal. But despite being sunnah, mustahab, nafal, for a person's deen to remain strong, for a person to practice upon deen, it is extremely important. And one of these is the recitation of the Quran. When it comes to the recitation of the Quran, we have a misconception, a misunderstanding. Rather, we should say that it is a trick from shaitan. What is this? What is the thought process that shaitan brings into our head? The thought process that shaitan brings into our head is that I get encouraged to recite the Quran every day. So many people encourage us. The ulama encourage us. In fact, almost every single place where deen is taught, whether it is in the madrasa, whether it is in the maktab, whether it is in da'wah and tabligh, one thing that is always emphasized is recitation of the Quran. So why can't you and I do it regularly, daily? Because shaitan then makes us think that today we have recited the Quran. The next day comes, we have recited the Quran. The third day, we're not feeling like it so much. We're feeling a little lazy. So the thought process that shaitan brings into our head is that if I miss it today, I won't be sinful, will I? It's not compulsory to read it, is it? Every day. So if I miss it today, I won't be sinful. Those of us who have religious worry, we won't think that about the Dhuhr Salah, for example. If a person has some religious worry, he has performed Dhuhr Salah one day, second day, third day, he is feeling lazy, then shaitan cannot put this thought in his head that it's not compulsory, is it? So he will somehow force himself to do it. When it comes to the recitation of the glorious Quran, that day that we feel lazy, we don't feel like it, shaitan will put this thought into our mind. It's not compulsory, is it? If it's not compulsory, then automatically we think that I won't be sinful. That is correct. But then there is a thought after that which is incorrect, which is that we think that I won't be sinful, so there is no harm if I miss out the recitation of the Quran today. That is incorrect. Why is that incorrect? Because there are two reasons the Quran should be recited. One reason the Quran should be recited is that there is a lot of reward in the recitation of the Quran. Every single letter, 10 rewards. That is one reason. And that in itself is a huge reason to recite the Quran. Every single letter, 10 rewards. Count how many letters there are in Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Just the word Alhamdu, Alif, Lam, Ha, Mim, Dal. That's 50 rewards there for less than a second's worth of effort. So that alone is a very strong reason to recite the Quran. But there is another reason as well, which is that the recitation of the glorious Quran, when it is done with regularity, it makes a person spiritually strong. It makes a person spiritually strong. In this day and age, we keep hearing from people. People always say this, and sometimes people don't say this, but it is in our hearts and mind, that regarding some parts of deen, that it's too hard for me. It's not within my capability. Maybe it is the control of the tongue for someone who is very talkative, that I can perform salah, I can even perform the fajr salah, I can give my zakat, but control my tongue, stay away from it, that's out of my range. For some it is the misuse of the eyes. So they will have been performing salah for 10 years and the quality is increasing there as well. But when it comes to this part of it, it's not within my ability. The reason it's not, some parts of deen look like they are outside our ability is because we are not spiritually strong. Every person who doesn't have some physical disability, within himself, within his body there is the capability to go to jog for a mile, to jog for much more than a mile. But a person who is who hasn't looked after his health for 10 years, he's overweight, his muscles have become weak, they're not being used. Diet is not healthy as well. If you tell him that, can you jog a few miles? He'll say, not within my ability. But every person will also understand that if I do a little bit of training, if I get physically healthy, if I change my diet, if I start doing exercise, then sooner or later it will be within my ability. It is the same thing here. Every single part of deen is within our ability. But we just need to become spiritually healthy. We need to become spiritually strong. And in the process of becoming spiritually strong, recitation of the Quran regularly, daily is absolutely key. A person cannot become spiritually healthy without reciting the Quran regularly on a daily basis. And that is one reason Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his final few moments, final few days of his life, he said to Sahaba radiallahu anhum that I am leaving behind two things, that if you hold fast, you will never go astray. And one of them he mentions was the glorious Quran. So one part of this is the glorious Quran, meaning if you recite the glorious Quran regularly, you will never go astray. Why? Because you will remain spiritually strong. And a person who is spiritually strong, he is able to practice upon deen. He is able to practice upon every part of deen. So we need to make an intention to recite the Quran on a regular basis, daily. How much do we recite on a daily basis? So look at your capability. Maybe I haven't been reciting the Quran for a very long time. So I'm encouraged to recite one juz of the Quran every day. But one juz sounds like, start with quarter juz. Start with 2-3 pages. Maybe I'm extremely busy, start with one page a day. But the recitation of the Quran on a daily basis is a must. So today we have put a slot for recitation of the Quran in our timetable. But the purpose of this slot is not that we just read the Quran and then close it today and then understand until the next program. The purpose of this is that it serves as a kickstart. That inshallah we open the Quran today, so then this will give us the encouragement to open the Quran every day. So inshallah for the next 10 to 15 minutes, everyone is requested that take a copy of the glorious Quran, engage yourself in the recitation of the glorious Quran, and try to do so with concentration. With this thought in mind that I am reciting the Quran and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is listening to me and is becoming extremely pleased. So everyone is requested, inshallah. After 10 to 15 minutes, we will gather once again. Thank you.
to
Heaven is requested to place the Qurans on the shelf and gather towards the minbar once again. Heaven is requested to place the Qurans on the shelf and gather towards the minbar once again. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حجبت النار بالشهوات وحجبت الجنة بالمكاره وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. There is a simple principle which every person in this world understands, whether he is a Muslim or a non-Muslim. In fact, even a person, an atheist, a person who doesn't believe that there is a God at all, he also believes the principle which we are going to mention ahead. What is that principle? That principle is that the more valuable something is, the more difficult it is to acquire. The more valuable it is, the more effort you need to make. An ordinary house in a town that is not a hub for business might cost £100,000, £150,000. Now you instead look at something, a house that is more valuable. Maybe it is more valuable because it is larger. Instead of being 3-bedroom, it is 5-bedroom. Maybe it is more valuable because it has a garden. Maybe it is more valuable because now, instead of being in an ordinary town, ordinary village, it is now in a city that is deemed one of the national hubs for business, for employment. Now that price will not only increase, it may double and it may triple. On one side you have the house, £150,000. On the other side, now the house is £500,000, £600,000. And you can apply this to every single thing in the world. The more valuable it is, the more effort that is required for it. Now, if we apply this principle to Jannah, to the Jannah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us, how valuable is this Jannah? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned a lengthy hadith in which he describes the fate of the mu'min, the believer of the lowest status. The believer who is, you can say, the most irreligious mu'min, the most sinful mu'min. Probably someone who recited the kalima and after that he didn't do anything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he managed to leave this world with the kalima. Here, this point must be understood, that the kalima, iman, does guarantee that a person will enter Jannah someday. But that is with the condition that we take that iman with us when we leave this world. And it is not the case that it doesn't matter. I am a mu'min. I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it doesn't matter how I live my life. I will leave this world with iman. No, no. Iman can get stronger and it can get weaker. And if a building is weak, a gale can blow it over. And if a building is strong and it has been built well, it has been built correctly, then even a storm, a hurricane will come and it will not blow over. In the same way, that iman which is strong, if shaitan tries to blow it down, like he does at the time of a person's death, then it will not blow over. It will not break. It will not fall over. It will remain. And that iman which is weak, why is it weak? Because a person hasn't done a'mal. A'mal is that thing which strengthens iman. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens iman. If a person hasn't strengthened his iman, then at the time of death, shaitan may be able to blow that iman over. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take all of us from this world with iman. This is a dua that should be part of our daily duas. And when we make that dua, that, oh Allah, take me from this world with iman, then we should never ever think at that time that, alhamdulillah, at the moment I am practicing, I will definitely leave this world with iman. There is no guarantee for the future. There is no guarantee for the future. There are people who have reached much, much higher stages of piety than you and I, and after that, they fell down, not into sin, into disbelief. And shaitan himself is a prime example of that. Before he became the cursed Iblis that we know, before the creation of man, he was a very pious being. He used to adopt the company of the angels, and the angels used to look up to him. And some mufassirin have said there was not a place in the heavens where he had not done sajda for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala issued a command. He was not ready to accept the command. And as a result, he fell from that status into disbelief. From the top immediately to the bottom. So one lesson that teaches us is that you and I, we should never look at our dini condition and think, I'm safe. We hear stories that so-and-so person has left iman. That was someone who was irreligious, not someone practicing like me. That is a very dangerous thought. No, no. Whenever we lift our hands to make dua, then lift our hands and with humbleness make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. At this moment in time, I'm trying to do whatever I can for your sake. I don't know what is going to happen in future. Oh Allah, keep me on the straight path, and when I leave this world, then allow me to live with iman. But what I was saying is that at the time of death, shaitan tries to attack that iman. The great Mufti, Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib, rahmatullah alayh, he has penned a dialogue. He has penned a dialogue. And what is this dialogue which he penned? He was sitting at the bedside of one of his relatives who was in his final stages. He was sitting at the bedside of a relative of his who was in his final stages. And this relative, he began speaking. And he said that he is saying this to me. And I am replying by saying this. And thereafter he carried on. He is trying to tell me this, but I am saying this. He is trying to say this, I am saying this. Hazrat Mufti Shafi, sometimes it happens that a person on his deathbed, his mind doesn't work properly, so he starts blabbing. He starts saying nonsensical things. So Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullah alayhi started listening carefully, and he realized that this person is not speaking nonsensical things. He is relating what shaitan is telling him and what he is replying to him. You and I all have to go through that stage. To get to the hereafter, we have to go through the moment of death, and we have to go through that moment where shaitan will realize that it is my last chance to destroy this person's hereafter. So he will try his utmost, and he will make the most effort he can to snatch our iman away. And if we want to go through that stage with ease, we must make sure that iman is strong. And that iman will only be strong if we, in this world, we carry out the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do amal. We try our best to stay away from sin. Look, every person likes someone who tries. In this world as well. You're a teacher. As someone who teaches, I have first-hand experience of this. And we all have workplaces, and often in the workplace, we have, if not people working under us, we have colleagues. And if there are two people, one of them, he fails. He doesn't do his job properly. But he doesn't try either. He's failing because he's not bothered. And on the other side, there's another person who is still failing. Maybe he's failing more than the first. But he's trying. But for some weakness of his, maybe he hasn't got the hang of the job yet. Maybe he's a little bit slow. So he's failing. Both of them are failing. But every single person, his attitude towards the two will be different. The first person, he will be fed up of him. He will think if he's a teacher, he will think that it would be better if this person wasn't in my class. If he's in the workplace, he would think that I would rather not have this person in my workplace. And the second person, the one who is trying, every person will feel sympathetic for him, sympathetic towards him. Every person will feel sorry towards him. In the same way, that person who fails to practice upon deen, but he's not trying, he can't be bothered. He doesn't worry about deen. He is a fool to expect the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that person who is trying, he has understood that salah is very important. So I must perform salah. So he's trying. But sometimes he slips. Sometimes he doesn't make it for fajr. He misses his fajr salah. He understands that I must control my gaze. So he is trying. But he slips. Maybe he slips quite often. But he is trying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will feel sympathetic towards a person and he will shroud him in his mercy. Because every person likes someone who tries. So that is the least we must do. If we cannot be successful in our mission to strengthen our iman by being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing amal, the least we can do is try. And part of trying is that, number one, we try to carry out every command of Allah. And where we slip, then we repent. We say sorry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like you and I. If a student of mine doesn't do his homework, and he comes to class the next year and he says, sorry, I forgot. I will get it done for tomorrow and I will do it at lunchtime. I won't miss my homework again. The first time I will let him off. Second time he doesn't, maybe I will let him off again. Third time I will say that maybe you'll learn better with the lunchtime detention. And if it happens again, then the punishment will get more severe. And eventually I will say that I've heard this too many times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like that. Every single time a person renews their intention to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single time a person says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I slipped again, I'm sorry, I will try not to do it again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts him with open arms. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in a hadith that مَا أَصَرَّ مَنْ إِسْتَغْفَرَ وَإِنْ تَعَبَ فِي الْيَوْمِ مِئَةَ مَرَاتٍ. That person who seeks forgiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who repents, even if it is 100 times in a day, then in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is not a habitual sinner. In this world, he might be doing a sin in front of everyone. He might be someone who is addicted to alcohol and every person can see it. So he has had some alcohol, everyone has seen it. After that, he has repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he is weak, so he has that alcohol again the same day. And again he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it happens a third and a fourth time. Every person in society might think he is a habitual drunkard. In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is not a habitual drunkard. Because the person who repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is not a habitual sinner in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on one hand, it is extremely important to make sure that we strengthen our iman. Otherwise, there is great danger. But on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so easy for us to strengthen our iman. It's not difficult. And this is what I wanted to discuss today, that Jannah is extremely valuable. How valuable? So we were discussing that the person with the lowest status in the hereafter, the one who only had iman and nothing else, he will go into Jahannam initially, he will be punished there. After that, he will be taken out of Jahannam and he will be allowed to enter Jannah. So his Jannah will be 10 times the size of this universe. 10 times the size of this universe. And we are talking about the person who has the lowest status in Jannah. And how many different statuses and stages there are in Jannah, equal to the number of people that will be in Jannah. Because no two people leave this world with exactly the same number of iman, number of amal. So no two people will have exactly the same status in Jannah. So as many mu'mineen that have come from the time of Adam alayhi salatu wassalam until the day of judgment, there are that many different stages in Jannah. And out of them, the person with the lowest stage, his Jannah will be 10 times the size of this universe. That is size-wise. The difference, the value of Jannah. And what about in terms of quality? So there are so many examples we can give. But just one or two examples. In one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that, trying to describe to us the women of Jannah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that the cloth which is worn on the head by a woman, a damsel of Jannah, what is the quality of that cloth? What is the quality of that cloth? We're not talking about the human. The cloth. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if she was to be given the opportunity to peek into this world, so that cloth would enter that world, this world, this worldly life, this universe for a moment, then that cloth is such that the entire universe would become illuminated because of it. In terms of size and in terms of quality, we cannot even try to describe Jannah. These are just examples. The real description of Jannah is مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. That which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and the thought of which has not crossed the mind of any human. A person cannot even in his fantasies imagine what the reality of Jannah is. That is how valuable it is. When it is that valuable, it should have been just as difficult to acquire Jannah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not made it that difficult. All He requires is a small effort on our part. That is why time and time again, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the people who will acquire Jannah, He says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ. He says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسِ. To the extent that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those who will gain Jannatul Firdaus, Jannatul Firdaus is the highest portion of Jannah. The highest status of Jannah, the highest ranks of Jannah will be in Jannatul Firdaus. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses those who will gain that Jannah as well, He says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ. They are those people who will inherit Jannah. What does it mean they will inherit Jannah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this word for a reason. Because in this world, there are many, many ways to gain wealth. Many, many permissible ways. And out of all those, there is one method that requires no effort on your part, and you get a large amount of wealth as well with it. What is that? Inheritance. A relative of yours passes away, you haven't done anything. You haven't carried out a business venture. You haven't worked long days. But he's passing away without any effort. You get a large amount of wealth. Thousands of pounds, sometimes a house, sometimes a factory, sometimes a thriving business. Inheritance is that method of acquiring wealth which requires zero effort. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when describing the people who will gain Jannatul Firdaus, He calls them inheritors. That they had to carry, they needed to make zero effort to acquire Jannah. But they didn't need to make effort. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing them as inheritors? Because although we need to make effort to acquire Jannah, for how valuable Jannah is, our effort is nothing. If we spend our entire life without carrying out a single disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still, the value of Jannah is such that our life's worth of a'mal will be nothing compared to the value of Jannah. So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put such a bargain in front of us, and He has said that you make a little bit of effort, then shouldn't we make a little bit of effort for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this effort is called mujahada. Forcing yourself to do something for the sake of Allah. And look, mujahada is necessary. You and I, if we have this mindset, that you know what, I want to stay in the world, but I don't want to do anything where I have to give some sacrifice for the sake of Allah. So for example, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, I can do. But Fajr requires a bit of sacrifice. Don't want to do it. I know that for the example I give, I know that the recitation of the Quran every day is necessary for me to progress in deen. So today I felt like it. Tomorrow I felt like it. The next day I felt like it. The fourth day I wasn't feeling up to it. So I don't want to make that mujahada, so I won't do it. Maybe I realize that if I go every so often in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is beneficial for me. It helps me to stay upon deen. So this month I went. The next month I went. The third month I wasn't feeling up to it. So I didn't bother. If we want to be successful, this cannot be our attitude. Our attitude has to be that I want to make mujahada, I want to strive for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it feels bitter. In fact, that is exactly those moments where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see that this servant of mine really wants success. He really wants my Jannah, he really wants my pleasure. That servant who only carries out those commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where he doesn't have to sacrifice much, that is not proof that he wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, he does that command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which felt bitter to him. A young person, very strong inclination to misuse his gaze, and he lowers his gaze. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees, that no, this person wants me. This person wants my Jannah. That person who finds it really difficult to wake up for the Fajr Salah, but he swallows that bitter pill, he forces himself to wake up, that is proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see. So, it is a very simple message, that let us be prepared to give sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our mentality should be, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires of me, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even wants that I give up my life for His sake, I am ready. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala usually does not take mujahada like that from weak people like us. But our mentality should be that. Look, the people of the past, we keep hearing amazing incidents. We hear incidents of people like people who used to read the entire Quran every day. We hear incidents of people who used to spend the entire night in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We hear incidents of people who used to spend almost everything they had for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we think, subhanallah, how amazing. So they were humans like you and I. Every single one of them was a human like you and I. When every single one of them was a human like you and I, then he had the same capability as you and I. But the difference was his mindset. His mindset was that I'm ready to carry out mujahada for the sake of Allah. So he carried out mujahada, they carried out mujahada, and slowly, slowly they reached those stages, those amal, that today we mention them and our heart is filled with love for them. Our heart is filled with amazing that look what they did in this world. There were people who came in this world who understood the reality of the hereafter. And as a result, they were so ready to make mujahada that when the time would come to eat, eating is a necessity, but when the time would come to eat, their mentality would be that these moments that are busy eating, I could be doing something for my hereafter. And what would they do? As a result, they would spend as less time eating as possible. A very great alim of the past, Imam Razi rahmatullah alayhi, he used to say that the most difficult moments of my day are those moments when I have to sit down and eat. Because I want to be doing something for the sake of Allah, but I have to sit down and eat. And a great saint of the past, Hazrat Jurjani rahmatullah alayhi, someone came to him at mealtime, maybe at lunchtime, maybe at supper time, and they saw that he's not having an ordinary meal. What is he having? He has put some dried barley in a glass of water, and it's there, waiting there for a few minutes. And after some time, when the barley has softened, then he just picked it up and he drank it. So he asked him that, you know, you're not going to have a meal? So he said that, I used to have a meal every lunch or every supper. And then after some time, I thought to myself that, let me check exactly how much time is going in my meals. So he said that I checked the amount of time, and in that amount of time, I realized that I could recite Subhanallah so many times. So from that day, I have decided that I am not going to have a full meal. Instead, I will have this because this is much shorter. And I will spend the rest of the time in tasbih, in Subhanallah, in other valuable activities. These were not crazy people, insane people. There were people who understood that whatever I do here, even if I earn millions, even if I have the best house in the locality, even if my car is the best, even if I have the most relaxing life, very soon I will leave it. And every single penny that I send forward to the hereafter, every single moment of effort I do for the hereafter, I will have it forever. So they made a business decision that why should I waste my time acquiring what is temporary? I would rather spend my time acquiring that which is permanent. Sayyiduna Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he used to say that, addressing the people, that, oh people, if you want your dunya, then you will harm your hereafter. And if you want your hereafter, then you will have to harm your dunya. You want this, that I want the best of both worlds. I want to get everything in the here. I want Jannah as well, but I don't want to give any sacrifice in this world. That's impossible. That's a delusion. Ad-dunya sijnul mu'mini wa jannatul kafir. What are the words of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That this world is a prison for the believer. What does prison mean? That he is behind bars? No, no. In prison, a person is restricted. He can't do what he wants, when he wants. He can't even eat what he wants. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a mu'min should understand, if he wants Jannah, then he should understand in this world that it behaves like he is in prison. So, let us, Sayyiduna Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says that you can't have the best of both worlds. You want this world, you will have to harm your hereafter. And you want everything in the hereafter, you will have to harm this world. So now a person has a choice. So he has to choose. So Sayyiduna Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu then informed us how to make the choice as well. He said, فَآثِرُوا مَا يَبْقَى عَلَى مَا يَفْنَى. It's a very simple choice. On one side there is something permanent, on the other side there is something temporary. So choose what is permanent over what is temporary. So let us keep this message in every turn of our lives, that whenever the opportunity comes to do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't feel like doing, then let us think to ourselves that who knows what I will get for this in Jannah. I will end with this incident of Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Sayyiduna, it is after the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has also passed away. Umar radiallahu anhu has also passed away after a very successful 10 years as the Amirul Mu'mineen. And a number of other khulafa. And now Sayyiduna, we are in the era that Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he was one of the senior sahaba remaining, because most of the elderly sahaba had passed away. At that time, there was a little bit of a dispute in regards to who is going to be Amirul Mu'mineen, who is going to be the leader, the Amir, the leader. It's a long story, but to cut a long story short, some people, they basically encouraged Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that you know what, People are not happy with the current leader. Why didn't you stand up in opposition to him? Because you have a large following. You're very popular. You have a status in the eyes of people. If you stand up in competition against this leader, then people will join you. People will join your cause. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, in light of the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not deem it is permissible for me to do that. So he avoided it. Now this talk which is going on, that people are trying to get Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar ready to act against the leader, it reached the ears of the leader. So once in a public address, he delivered a speech. And in the speech he said that neither Abdullah ibn Umar nor his father is more worthy of this position than I am. He said, neither Abdullah ibn Umar nor his father is more worthy of this position, of the position of being the leader than I am. Now Abdullah ibn Umar was a very humble person. He didn't think he was more worthy of leadership anyway. So this person said that Abdullah ibn Umar is not more worthy of leadership than I am. He didn't have a problem with that. But this person also said that neither Abdullah ibn Umar nor his father is more worthy of leadership than I am. And the father of Abdullah ibn Umar, Umar radiallahu anhu, every person understood that he was more worthy than this person. So when the current Amir, he said that, then that hurt Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. What he said against my father, that he thinks that he is better equipped to fulfill this position than my father. Everyone knows my father's track record and his status in the eyes of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So at that time the thought came that let me say something in retaliation to defend my father. But when this thought came, at the same time the thought came that no, I shouldn't. If I say something, then automatically two groups will appear. Some people will be on his side, some people will be on my side. Who knows, that may lead to a battle and so many Muslims will die. So he controlled himself. And it was really, really difficult. So what does he say? He himself narrates the incident and he said, to control myself, to stop myself from doing this. What did I do? I started thinking that if I keep myself in control, what will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me in Jannah in exchange for this? In exchange for this bitter moment, what will I get in Jannah? And he said that when I thought about that, then I was able to stay cool and control myself. So let us also keep this in mind. Whenever we have to do a mujahada for the sake of Allah, then think, what will I gain in return? It's a small price to pay for something very valuable. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to practice upon this. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Inshallah, now we will end with a tashkeel.
Alhamdulillah. Imam Salah was given us really good talk as well. Inshallah, how can we bring this into our life? We need to strive out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, we have to increase our iman all the time. So in this work as well, alhamdulillah, we get to, on a regular basis as well, make effort on our iman, talking about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just limited when we're doing gersh or anything. All the time with our families as well, whoever we see, we need to talk about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is doing. Allah is the greatest. So to bring this into our life and keep this iman strong as well, we have to strive out, leave our family for a short while, our children, our sisters, our brothers, only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we bring in deen into our life? Then if we bring deen into our life as well, we'll make effort at home and we will, you know, make effort in the family as well. The deen stays in our family as well. So who's ready to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Inshallah.
Yes, in the
24th December, try for a full 40
40 days, mashallah.
Inshallah, intention for 40 days, 3 days.
40 days. The intentions of us, no.
Inshallah, 40 days.
Smile.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Inshallah. Hope you benefit from these talks as well, mashallah, teaching and learning all the time. In the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we get the ability to teach and learn all the time as well. It's very important that we have a connection with the ulama, sit with them, learn from them. You know, this should give us shock and like want to learn about deen. How can I, you know, how can I perfect my namaz? How can I do wuzu properly? All these things over time we keep on forgetting. And this is something we forget. So all the time, how can I make it more better? How can I pray more Quran better with tajweed, with, you know, every single day? Even Imam Sa'd said one line. And how can I also learn what the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as well at the same time? And we've been Muslim so long. We were born in a Muslim family. So we were given this iman. We were given, you know, we were born in a Muslim family. But, you know, over time we have to think that how much do we know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to, what is the message to us? So this will come inshallah if you make effort on iman, you know, doing the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, staying away from sins. So it's very important we make this intention. We'll build this shock, and so many brothers are outside the masjid. So we have to make worry and concern for them as well. The same way Jummah is full as well. You have to have worry and concern. How can he stay like this? How many, you know, so many masjid is full in Ramzan, in Jummah. So in the same way, we have to make worry and concern that how can the masjid stay abad 24 hours? You know, there's musalli until the door. We have to make a bigger masjid. This will come if you go with that intention that our iman will get built at the same time as well, talking about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inviting them to the masjid, giving them virtues. So when we go outside and talk to them, Allah will give us first of all tawfiq, Allah will give us hidayah to come into the masjid as well. So it's very important that everybody's got intention as well to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we join into these five amals. And that is, mashallah, Free Day Jama'at, Mustawa Jama'at is going as well. Very important that our ladies, our sisters, our mothers, they do this work as well. So the Mustawa Jama'at will be going out next weekend. We've got 40 days Jama'at going on the 24th of December. We've got 3 days Jama'at going on the 8th of November as well. So alhamdulillah, you know, Jama'ats are going out. So how can we go in these Jama'ats? And also, we have kept our Jor as well, 15th of December. It's already started, so we should spread the message that how can this be successful as well, going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, listening about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how our families can make dua for this as well, how can we fast, all these things we can do as well, inshallah. And then the five amals on a daily basis as well, that mashura takes place in the morning, making worry and concern, sitting for a short while, thinking who can we go and see in our locality, who is ill, who is, you know, who can we help? All these things will come that, you know, we can go and see these brothers in the locality. How can the masjid get abad? How can Fajr get more? How can we get more musallis in the more people coming into the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This fikr, how can we fulfill the takaza? What we took from Tuesday Mashura as well, how can we run this and fulfill them as well? And the two ta'lim which takes place as well in the masjid. One is after Isha namaz. We sit in this as well. Now, a day doesn't go by that we don't listen to the hadith of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This will give us shock and increase. You know, we'll want to do these actions. That this is what we're going to get. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, and we'll want to do these amals and we want to do these good actions. And at home, it's very important as well. Our mothers, our sisters, we set a certain time, because the deen will start from the home. If they bring deen into their life and fulfilling the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it will be made easy for the men folk as well to make effort outside, to go to the masjid. All these things will come, first of all, if the environment is made in the house. So, you know, daily recitation of the Quran, doing the zikr of Allah, all these things, talim taking place. The two gush is very important as well, the umumi gush and the second gush. Now, today we had Gush on Sunday, so all brothers spread the message to others and come themselves as well. The second Gush near the local, around the local area as well. We join in that, and then going out, spending some time meeting other brothers in the locality, up to 2.5 hours, whatever we can give, meeting other brothers in the locality, and then 3 days, 72 hours in the path of Allah SWT every month as well. And also Tuesday, Mashura takes place, and the Thursday night as well, inshallah, we go with our bistal, with our food, and stay over at Murkaz as well, inshallah. I'm ready for this, all brothers ready, inshallah.
Inshallah, we'll end with a short dua, and after that, the refreshments for everyone. So everyone is requested to partake of the refreshments before leaving. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala al-mab'uthi rahmatan lil alameen. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Ya Arhamar Rahimin, Ya Arhamar Rahimin, Ya Arhamar Rahimin. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربي اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين يا رب كل شيء بقدرتك على كل شيء اغفر لنا كل شيء حتى لا تسألنا عن شيء اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا واجعل الجنة هي دارنا اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة وما قرب إليها من قول أو عمل ونعوذ بك من النار وما قرب إليها من قول أو عمل اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى اللهم أنقذ إخواننا المسلمين في كل مكان اللهم انصرهم ولا تنصر عليهم اللهم امكر لهم ولا تمكر عليهم اللهم لا تسلط عليهم من لا يخافك فيهم ولا يرحمهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.